Turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll start at verse 24 in just a moment. But from chapter 10, we know that the Lord Jesus has called His 12 apostles to Him. He's then equipped them to go out and heal the sick and cast out devils and to raise the dead. He's told them to preach the gospel, telling them that the kingdom of God is near. He told them that I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and that you're going to be persecuted, and people who kill you will think that they're doing God a favor. But when we get to verse 24, the relationship now changes. Jesus is just not speaking to the 12 now. He now broadens it to every Christian of every generation, to us this morning. And it is very, very important as we start in verse 24 that you realize that Jesus is not only commanding the 12, but He is commanding every Christian that has ever named the name of Jesus. So it's not about some select few. It's just not about some chosen 12. It's about all of us this morning. And really, when we look at verses 24 and following, if I could put a title upon this morning's message, I would call it Marching Orders, or Our Marching Orders, because whether you know it or not, you and I are soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Now listen, you and I, we are soldiers. You say, "Well, I'm not a soldier." If you're a Christian, you are. Now, I would assume that among this group this morning, and that there are probably some of you that are AWOL, you know, not AOL, but AWOL. We all have AOL, right? In other words, you're AWOL, you're absent without leave. Well, if you're in Christ's army, you're not entangled with the affairs of this life. It doesn't mean you don't participate in them. It means that you're following our Lord and Savior. Whatever He says to do, that's the desire of your heart. Listen, when I was drafted into the military, I don't know about you, I mean, I didn't enjoy receiving that letter. But the moment I got in there, when I saw the size of my drill sergeant, it was, yes, drill sergeant, no drill sergeant. And actually, he was there to do something. He was to train me, to discipline me for one reason. Or actually two. Number one, he wanted me to fight the enemy. But number two, it was to save my life. May I tell you that the words that we're about to receive this morning are words to help us to grow and help us to save our life in times of conflict. And you know what? As good soldiers of Christ, just like soldiers today, maybe not so much in this nation, but Christians lose their lives every day serving Jesus in different parts of this world. Sometimes soldiers die. Unfortunately, that's a truth. So as we look at our text this morning, I want you to realize that Jesus, starting in verse 24, is not speaking just to the 12, but about the 21st century Christian as well. So let's begin. Jesus says this. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant," or really a slave, "or a slave above his master." In other words, what do? Slaves obey their masters. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about your identity and my identity with Him. You remember in John chapter 13, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, and it says that He knew that He was to depart from this world, what did He do? He was in the upper room in John chapter 13. He was with the disciples that He had been training for three and a half years. He gathered them to Him, and what did He do? He was only hours away from being crucified. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, come here, fellas, I want to talk to you. I really want you to get predestination down because you're going to write about it." You know what I mean? Hello. He didn't do that. He didn't say, "John, come here, brother, you're the apostle of love. Let me tell you what's going to happen in about 40 years from now, maybe 45. You're going to write the most incredible book of the Bible that's going to confuse everyone for all generations. It's going to be called Revelation. And in it, I'm going to mention 666 when I give it to you. Let me really give you some deep insight on that right now." He didn't do that. What did Jesus do? Jesus laid aside His garment. Now, that in John chapter 13 means He is taking the position of a slave. He laid aside his garment, he girded himself up, he knelt down, and he washed the disciples' feet. He told them, he said, "Do you know what I have done unto you?" He says, "I have left you or given unto you an example. As I have done unto you, you do unto each other also." And then he says that in John 13, he says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now here it is. Now listen now. Jesus is telling us something. Why? Because he wants us to be conformed into his image. Now whether you know that or not, that's why you are a Christian right now. You're being conformed into his image. You have a purpose in your life. And so the thing is that today you have to ask yourself a question. Are we willing to do what Jesus said to do because he did it? And if we're not, then we're saying that we're bigger than Jesus. It's okay for you to do it, but we're not going to do those kinds of things, which is terrible thinking. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:6, he who says, he's a Christian, he who says that he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now listen, if you start following the Lord, and you're going to have problems in your life, believe it or not. If you start walking after the Lord and following him and becoming his disciple, like you're supposed to and I'm supposed to, it means that you and I might experience some hardship in our life. In other words, people might not like you. People might hate you. That's why Jesus says in verse 25, he says, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," in other words, Satan, Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, "how much more will they call those of his own household?" Imagine calling the work of Jesus demonic. But that's what they did, the religious people of that day. But here he says, you know what? If they did that to me, why do you think they're not going to do it to you? Jesus said in the book of John, he said, if they persecuted me, and you name me as your teacher, as your master, and you call yourself my disciple, why do you think if they persecuted me, they're not going to persecute you? Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this for a minute because we live in America. And in America, we have the right to vote on everything. But the problem with the church is that, you know, the church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. God rules here, not man. We yield to God. We don't tell God what we're doing. We're not becoming gods, as some churches are teaching today. We're not to become gods, we're to become godly. Big difference, amen? Now, here's the problem. Why is it today that Christians, in America especially, why is it that we believe that we are to be treated better than they treated Jesus? Think about that. I hear it all the time. Well, they're not treating me right at the workplace or my relatives or this or that. And I'm going, okay. What's the problem? Well, you know, have you not read the Gospels? Have you not read what they did to Jesus? How they slapped him, they mocked him, they spit upon him, they crucified him, and he was innocent, sinless, spotless, Son of God. And yet we have this mindset that says, well, why should I be treated like that? Well, if you're following the Lord, sometimes that just happens. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Listen to me. You're at your workplace and they're mocking you. I know that hurts. It's terrible for people to call you a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak or whatever. It hurts your feelings. Of course it does. But the fact of the matter is, you need to realize that's just standard for a Christian. That's just part of it. And not only that, they're not persecuting you. They're persecuting the Jesus that they see in you. That's who they're persecuting. The question is this. When you're under that type of persecution, we have our marching orders. Jesus tells us to follow him. We're going out into the world. We're living a godly life. The question is this. When you are suffering from conflict, if you are being mocked or whatever because of your faith, are you doing it God's way? In other words, whenever that does arise, do you count it a privilege to be mocked or criticized for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you say, hey, it's all right. Man, I count it a privilege. Like they did in the book of Acts where it says in Acts 5:41, it says, they rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Think about that, folks. Look at verse 26. Therefore, that goes back to 25 now, therefore, do not fear who? Fear them, those that are mocking you, those that are making fun of you in the workplace, or those that are making fun of you, your relatives are in school or college or whatever. Why? Why should we not fear them? Jesus tells us. He says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What does Jesus mean? He says, in the end, it'll all come out. Everything's going to be revealed. What does that tell us? It tells us this, that in this lifetime, everything that people do to you, it may not be resolved. All of the conflict. In other words, every wrong might not be corrected in your life. But in the last day, it'll all be revealed. That's why Jesus says this, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. In other words, did you catch those two words there? Speak and preach. Those are verbal things that you and I are to do. If we're following the Lord, these are His commandments to us. He said, listen, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can set a person free. There's nothing else that can free a person. You know something about the truth? The truth will set you free. There's no doubt about it. But first, it may make you feel miserable. Amen? And there's no doubt, it may do that. But the fact of the matter is that we have the Word of God. Yes, it makes men feel miserable. Well, you know, I don't like what you're saying. I'm okay. I like who I am. I like me. Well, we know you like you, but Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I pay my taxes and I mow my yard you know, I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm a pretty good old boy. A little road rage every now and then, but they don't understand. And we look at the Word of God and Jesus says, listen, you know, you just preach it. But don't offend people. Now, that doesn't mean that we go to our workplace and just start hammering out the Word of God. No, you're paid to go do your job. You're not paid to preach there. Isn't that right? God says be a witness while you're there, though. How do you be a witness? Just by your godly lifestyle without saying one word, meaning you don't laugh at their filthy jokes. You don't stop in at happy hour with them and stuff like that. No, you know what I'm saying. It's your godly lifestyle. It's not that you're looking down your nose at them thinking that they're less than you. No, no, you're saved by grace. You and I we're all sinners here. It doesn't mean that we're better than anybody that's not a believer. It only means that thank God, God's grace has found us and now we're children of God and through His grace, He's changing us. We're not changing ourselves. Boy, that's good news. So we're not to be in our workplace going, oh, you know, you're just an old rotten sinner. Look at you. Oh, look what you're doing. Dear God, don't ever do that. Take heed lest you fall. We should be on our knees praying for people that are hurting in the workplace that don't know Christ. So, you know, we have to be careful, you know, not to cast our pearls before the swine, just like the Bible tells us. But look what it says here in verse 28. And do not fear those, meaning those who are going to persecute you, make fun of you, mock you, whether it's in school, college, the workplace, relatives, or whatever. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, sometimes when we speak for the Word of God, preach the Word of God in different parts of the world, it could mean your life. There's no doubt about it. And you think, Lord, that's a heavy price to pay. Yes, it is. Just for sharing the Word of God that'll save a person's soul from hell can cost you your life in other parts of the world. Think about that. But Jesus says here, He says, listen, when the attacks come, now, you know, you will be attacked, but you're probably, most of us today, are not going to be martyred for the sake of Christ unless there's a great change in America in the next 10 years, and you never know. But unless we go off to Africa or the Sudan or something like that. But basically, we're not going to be martyred for sharing Christ right here in America. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that this morning. So, but what Jesus is saying is this. He says, don't fear those, plural. Rather, fear Him, singular. Now, here's the problem with that. That the word Him there is capitalized, and I know what it means, and I know that you know what it means, but many in the church believe that when it says fear Him, who can destroy both soul and body in hell, a lot of people think that's referring to Satan. That's not talking about Satan at all, folks. Listen to me. There's not one scripture from Genesis to Revelation that tells you to fear Satan. Nowhere. You will not find that in the Word of God. My Bible tells me in James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That means run in terror. So when we look at that, who are we to fear? The fear of man bringeth a snare. Those who trust in God, it says in Proverbs shall be secure or safe. So we know that the word him there is referring only to God, your Father. In other words, when you fear God, it cancels out every other fear. You don't have anything to worry about. Now, when we look at this, it says there in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now listen, isn't Jesus unbelievable? He's talking to us today, but he's also talking to the 12. And he comes up and he says, now fellas, and same thing to us, but it kind of goes over our head because we're not worried about being martyred today, thank God. But he comes and he changes, like he changes the discourse all of a sudden. He's going to start talking about sparrows, and the next verse he's going to start talking about the hairs on our head. And it's like, I'm sure that the disciples, they just kind of looked at him and went, where is he going with this? He just told me that I don't have to fear, don't fear those people that are getting ready to kill me because he's getting ready to send me out. And may I say something to you? He's already given us our marching orders. He sent us out as well. And they say to the Lord, in their minds probably, Lord, what does me dying have to do with sparrows? You ever think like that? It's like Wednesday night's message when about Job. There Job is near death. God comes out of a whirlwind and starts talking to him. And he starts asking him questions about Leviathan and Behemoth, two animals, two creatures. And it's like Job's going, Lord, do you not know that I'm nearly dead? Can you not see the boils on me? Can you not see the worms crawling on my skin? Are you going to talk to me about animals? And that's exactly what we do sometimes when we read the Bible. We're going, okay, don't fear those that can kill you. You know, that's all they can do is just kill your body. They can't kill your soul because it's eternal. It lives forever someplace. By the way, that word destroy there doesn't mean to annihilate or cease to exist. It means to go off into destruction, meaning hell. Only God does that. Only God can do that. Satan can't do that. He's powerless over that. And we think about this, and he says, why sparrows? Well, Jesus says, and are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? That's less than a 16th of a penny. Two sparrows. And he says, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now listen, let me ask you a question. How many sparrows do you think are in this world right now? Bill, are you crazy? Yes, I am. But I'm asking you a question because Jesus is, you know, making them think and he's making us think as well. Jesus is saying this, fellows, now listen to me. You might die. It's going to be rough out there. It's not easy all the time being a Christian. It's not easy being Christ-like. Not everyone's going to love you or like you or respect you. And he says, but here's what I want you to know about sparrows. Think about them for a minute. There's millions and millions of them all over. And you know that word fall there, it says not one falls to the ground. Literally that word in the Greek means to hop because, you know, birds don't walk, if you haven't noticed that. Not the birds I know. They hop. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, just think of the millions of sparrows that are hopping on this planet right now, Africa, America, all over the world, South, all over the entire world. And not only that, the ones that have just fallen over dead. Jesus says, your Father knows about each and every one of them. Not one, 24/7, not one misses the sight, the gazing eyes of Almighty God. Now, he then turns and says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, meaning men, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now listen, when we look at that, what is Jesus trying to tell us? He's saying, you're following me. You're a soldier of Christ. You're coming after me, and there's going to be conflict. There's going to be problems in your life. But he says, I want you to know that in the midst of those conflict, if God can see every sparrow and cares about the simplest of creation, I mean, there's multitudes of sparrows. Jesus is saying, listen, he not only sees that, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. They're not counted. They're numbered. Counting is a human thing. Numbering is a divine thing. In other words, the average person has about 140,000 plus or minus hairs on the top of his head. Now, some of you are missing more than that, I understand. But here's what Jesus is trying to get across to us and to them. He's saying, listen, God cares about you. He cares about the smallest, tiniest detail of your life. Let me ask you a question. whenever you lose a hair, do you all of a sudden really fall apart? Well, I mean, if you only have three up there, I can understand. But what I'm saying is, come on. I mean, it's not like you go, oh, my hair is falling out. Do you go, oh, my gosh, that hair. Do you pick it up and say, "It's my, you, no, you don't care. Come on, church. Think about it for a minute. You don't care about that. God does. He cares about the hair, each hair on your head. No matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're going through. In other words, let's say that this hair right here is number one. This is where it goes. See, it's numbered. It doesn't belong up here. It belongs right there. And this is number four, and this is number 20,000 or whatever. He knows everyone, every hair on your head. They are all numbered by Him, and He has it all down. What is it telling you? Jesus is saying, do you know how much value you are to us, to God? And how much He loves you, and how much He is there with you in the midst of any conflict, whatever you might be facing. That's why Isaiah said this. He said, God says, see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. I've carved your name right there. That's how close God is to you and you are to God. So Jesus says in verse 32, He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There is nothing greater than for that one day, whether it happens through the rapture or you close your eyes in death, the Bible says to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. And the moment that you are there, you're going to hear something. You're going to hear Jesus turn to the Father and confess your name. Think about that. You'll hear Jesus say, Bill Quinn. Father, this is Bill Quinn. Of course, God knows who we are. Jesus is telling us how important we are to Him, how much He loves us. See, when we confess Him before men, it equals confession in heaven. You're His ambassadors. We're the only people with the Word of God that can set a man free. And the thing about it is that you'll thank God 10,000 times, 10,000 times when you hear that. The unfortunate thing is there are going to be people in this lifetime, in our generation, that will deny Him. And Jesus says if they do that, then those who deny Him now, they do not have a chance after death. In other words, once they close their eyes in death, there's no more. That's it. This is the only time that man has a chance to repent and be saved and be rescued by God. There's not another time. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, there's not another time for you. This may be the only time you ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This may be the only time that you feel the presence of the Lord pounding upon your heart, saying, come to me. I want you. I want to save you from your sin. And the reason that you're feeling that is because you have a conflict. See, Satan doesn't want you to be saved. Satan wants you to close your eyes in death because he knows the moment that you do that, he knows that he will stop you from your calling and your destiny, which is to be a child of the living God. And forever and ever and ever, you will be in eternal hell. Now, Bill, that's not popular. I'm not trying to be popular. You know, if you want to be popular, don't say anything about the truth of God's Word today. Just practice tolerance and you'll be very popular. But don't say anything about the truth, especially in the church, because Christians can't take the truth anymore. Feeling a little mean this morning, aren't you, Bill? No, I'm feeling very truthful. I always want to tell you God's truth. Listen, I thank God that we've escaped hell, and we've done so by God's grace. And may I tell you that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's not God's desire at all. The Bible says that God says, turn from your wicked ways. Why would you die? Yet live, God says, live by turning to me. That's what God desires. So Jesus is saying here that if you deny, and there's so many today, it just breaks my heart. I see kids in college and kids in school, and you know what they do? They won't even, they're afraid to tell people they're a Christian because they're afraid they're going to be ridiculed. Don't be afraid of them. Don't worry about them. People say, Bill, but I don't want to be ridiculed. Let me tell you what criticism does to you. Now listen to me. Criticism, when you follow Jesus and people start mocking you for your faith, whether you're in grade school, high school, college, in the workplace, or your relatives, whatever it is, here's what happens. That is God using or letting them speak evil of you to mold that solid character of Christ and form it in you. Amen? And when you know that, you can just sit there and go, hey, God's working on me. And yeah, that hurts. Does it hurt? Of course it hurts. It hurts to be molded and formed. But you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to be ashamed of your Savior. Yes, you're going to be ridiculed. That's just the way it is. Now, Jesus says in verse 34, do not think, he's going to correct our wrong thinking now, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That doesn't sound right to us, does it? I mean, we at Christmas, what do we sing? We sing from Luke 2:14, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We talk about Isaiah 9:6, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we're going, what's the problem here? Listen, the problem is this. There is no peace on earth. There's not going to be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace returns and establishes His rule and His reign on this planet for 1,000 years, which we call the millennial reign of Christ. Only then will this world have peace. But I can tell you where there is peace. There should be peace in the heart of every born-again believer. And there's peace in heaven because God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ for our sin upon the cross. So, but when Jesus says here, don't think that I've come to bring peace, but watch, I didn't come to bring peace, but what? But a sword. What does a sword speak of? A sword speaks of division, of dividing. So we could really look at this and say, well, the effect of His coming is dividing, but that wasn't the purpose of His coming, okay? Look at the next scripture, verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Listen, this hurts. This is painful. Because see, you love the Lord, and yet when you come to Christ, something happens sometimes. Sometimes your relatives, those that you love the most, Jesus is saying, the ones that you love the most and care about the most and respect the most may not love you. In other words, they'll just say, we don't want you. Like we said last week, in some parts of the world, when you become a Christian, the family, the mother, the father, if their children become a Christian, they literally have a funeral service and recognize that individual now is dead and separated from the family forever. So when we look at this, Jesus says, don't think anything strange when your family thinks you're crazy for following me, for trusting me. You remember what Jesus' own family said to him in Mark 3:21. It said, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of Jesus and said to him, you are out of your mind. His own family said that to our Lord. He says in verse 37 then, and he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what is he saying there? He's telling us that Jesus is to have the preeminence in our life. He is indeed our first love. And what breaks my heart is sometimes people come to the Calvary Chapel and a wife comes and she comes after the service and says, I really wanted to give my heart to Jesus. And I said, well, come, let's pray right now. She says, I can't. And I said, well, if you really want to, why can't you? She says, because my husband will leave me. I said, oh, ma'am, come to Jesus right now. Or I'll hear of young people, you know, I really want to come to the Lord, but, you know, man, the problem is my friends, they're going to reject me. They're going to make fun of me. Listen to me. They're going to make fun of you anyway. Listen, church, it's amazing how those that are lost don't understand a transformed or a new creation. They don't understand that. You know, you go to work at the same place, perhaps, guys, listen, you worked at a place for 10, 15 years, and you go out there and you've gone deer hunting with them, and, you know, you've gone on the fishing trips with them, and we're tight, we're old buds, and we went to high school and college together, and we've been hanging out forever, and every Friday, man, we stop, and, you know, we have a six-pack out there at the Lake Worth and do a little fishing, and then sometimes it turns into 2 6-packs, and, you know, and, of course, Mom and the kids, they're used to me not coming home on Friday night because they just have their dinner without me, and I stumble in about 11 with a mess of fish, and, you know, and I smell of everything else, and she's used to it, but she knows I love her, and man, we're tight, guys. And that weekend, you give your heart to Jesus Christ, perhaps through just going to a church service or radio, somehow. You show up to work Monday morning, you go in there to the same guys that you've loved, fished with, hunted with, man, your buddies, you go, oh, listen to me, I'm telling you, something's happened. They go, Did you go fishing without me? No, no, listen, something's happened, man. What is it? And I said, Jesus Christ is real. And all of your friends go, what? What's happened to you? Did you get religion? Like it's a disease. And you go, no, you don't understand. I mean, I don't understand anything about the Bible. It's just I prayed and I'm different. I'm telling you, He's real. Let me talk to you. Let me just tell you what's happened. Oh, no, man, listen. And all of a sudden, they start rejecting you. All of a sudden, they don't want you anymore. Here's what they start doing. They start bringing up all of the past 10 years. Hey, we've been friends since grade school, man, 20, 30 years. We know you. Don't you remember? We know things your wife doesn't even know. We know, come on. Who are you trying to kid? Friday is our beer night. Come on, let's go down there and let's have some fun. Let's be like it used to be. Come on, we've even thrown up in the same toilet together. We've bonded. I mean, come on, let's come on. I mean, we've experienced things. And they start mocking you. They start making fun of you. But let me tell you why they do that. The first reason is they do not understand a transformed life, meaning a new creation. But the real reason for them to mock you and to ridicule you and make fun of you and bring up your past sins, especially your old friends or relatives who know all about you, is this. Number one, they're trying to figure out, are you really real? Did this really happen to you? The second reason is this. If they can get you to live the way you lived before, then it justifies them continuing to live in their sin. And that's what they want you to do. They want you to fall and become a murky spring again, like it says in Proverbs, a polluted spring. Why? So they can say, see, didn't work, did it? I knew you'd be back fishing and drinking with us. Come on, we forgive you. Heck, we knew it was not real anyway. No, listen, so whenever you're being persecuted, whenever you're being mocked today, you need to stand there and say, oh, Jesus, thank you. I know the truth. I am set free. I don't care what man says to me. I'll not fear them. I fear God. And let them mock me. Let them make fun of me. Let them ridicule me. But I will never deny you before men. Absolutely never. Amen? And that's called following Jesus. And that's what He wants us to do. Now it says in verse 38, it says this. And there's kind of a change now in Jesus' approach there, okay? It says this. And he who does not take his cross, remember these are marching orders now, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, God uses things that come into our life, whether it's persecution or whatever, to mold godly character in our life. And the key to this whole thing is this. You know, we can line up a whole list of things to do for Jesus. I mean, we better have our prayer time. Of course that you should. You know, we better have our Bible study time. We go to church, we tithe. I mean, the list, you know, flee from temptation. I mean, you can go through and all of a sudden you're exhausted. But see, God's not asking you to do any of this. Jesus is not asking you to follow Him in your own power or your own strength. Jesus will never, ever tell you and I to do anything for Him and then not give us the ability or the strength to do it. And once you know that, then the pressure is off of you. But you say, but Bill, I am so weak. Well, that's all right. When you're weak, He is strong. And let me tell you something about weakness. That's how you are led by the Spirit. In other words, you're weak and you say, God wants me to step out and do this. I don't have the strength. And the moment, like it says in James, the moment that you step out, God gives you the strength to do it. Why? Because you've been obedient. The power doesn't come until you obey, folks. Now, Jesus tells us something right here. He says this about following Him, about these marching orders. He says, I want you to take, actually, He says, those who do not, but I'm going to tell you, I'm reversing that. It's about His cross. See, we're to take up not our cross. Did you see that? It says His cross. And that's what you and I are to do. We're taking up His cross, and look what He says, and follow after me. He's saying, if you don't do that, Christian, if I don't do that, He's saying, you're not worthy of me. Why? Well, because a disciple is not above his master. And when we look at that, I have to be honest with us right now, and let me ask you a question. There are so many, I think Jesus is going, there's so many people that say with their mouth, Lord, Lord, remember? Say with their mouth, Lord, Lord. Yes, Jesus, I'm a Christian. But Jesus is going, then where are you? Where are you at? It's like Jesus is way down the street and he looks back and goes, I thought you were following me. Well, Lord, I wanted to stop and shop for a while, you know. Get out of there and come on. Now, come on, listen to me. I'm asking you a question, not to punish you or beat on you. I love you. Are you following Jesus? Or do you just have fire insurance? Listen, if you and I are not taking His cross and following Him, here's what's happening. You will never, ever bear fruit in your life. Never. You will be a fruitless Christian. John 15:16. Jesus says, I have chosen you. You did not choose me, but I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go. There's the word go, G-O, and what? Why? That you would bear much fruit. See, it's one thing to say Jesus is our Lord. And yes, you're saved. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about following Jesus. But we'll be fruitless all of our lives unless we follow the Lord. Our growth will be totally retarded unless we follow Him and take up His cross. Another thing is, if we're not following Jesus, you will never fulfill God's purpose for your life. And the other thing that's so sad is this, is that if you're not following Jesus, in other words, saying, yes, we live in cultural Christianity here, I know the Bible Belt, everybody's saved. But if you're not following Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, you are not walking in the Spirit. You're walking only in the flesh. Now, you say, Bill, that is so hard. Man, why would you try to lay a trip like that on me? I'm not trying to lay a trip on you. What I'm telling you is that when we take His cross, it is the foundation of all victory in the life of the believer. How do I know that? Because of one word, the word cross. And that word has always given me hope. The cross of Jesus Christ has always given me hope. Christ in me, hope of glory. Now, why would the cross give us hope this morning? Let me ask you a question. We're talking about following Jesus. We're talking about being conformed to His image. We're talking about denying our life so we'll find our life and find purpose and meaning in our life. Here's the key. The word is cross. The cross of Christ, when He was crucified between the two thieves, whenever a person is crucified, is that a quick death? No. It's not supposed to be a quick death. It's supposed to be a long and drawn out. Matter of fact, the Romans would keep the prisoners, those that are being crucified, they would keep them alive day after day. Matter of fact, they would even revive them so they could suffer the more. So, see, crucifixion was the slowest, most horrendous death, a person could literally die. And if you recall in the Gospels, what did they do to the thieves that were on each side of the Lord Jesus? Because it was a Passover, they took that mallet and they broke their knees. Why? So they couldn't push themselves up so they could gain air into their lungs. So after their legs were broken, they just literally suffocated to death. So when I look at this scripture here, out of all the scriptures we've looked at this morning, this scripture gives me great hope, because I realize that the cross life, picking up His cross, doesn't mean the day that all, I mean, let me just ask you if this happened to you. The day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, wherever it was, how many years ago, did all of a sudden when you said, oh, Father, I'm a sinner, Jesus come into my heart in Jesus' name, did all of a sudden, boom, did you look and say, oh my, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm Moses. No, you didn't do that. You didn't know that you were justified. You didn't know that justification, that one-time act. You didn't even understand what justification is. You didn't know. You just said, I'm saved. Were you perfect? I mean, let me ask you a question. Since you have been a believer in Jesus Christ, have you sinned since then? Anybody lie this week? I pray not. Anyone have some kind of judgment pass through their mind or anger? How about any filthy communication, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4? Any of that come out of your mouth? Did you judge somebody, look down at somebody and judge them? A Pentecostal among us. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? I love Pentecostals, by the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, we have sinned. We've all sinned. We're saved by grace. So when I look at this and it says, He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Of course we can't be worthy. It's only when we look at the cross and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the cross, because it's a slow death. Listen, I don't know about you. There's still a lot of remnant, and I've been a Christian for 28 years. There's still a lot of old Bill Quinn, the old man left in me. I don't know if you know that. I'm sure there's not any of the old man left in you. But I can tell you, I see my old man flare up all the time during the week, and I have to put him back down. I have to shoot him. Stop it. Bang. You understand? You can't live. I've been crucified with Christ now. You know what I'm saying? I go read Romans 6. You know, my old man has been crucified with Christ. The body of sin that has been rendered inoperative. I reckon myself dead unto myself and alive unto the Lord. But no, unfortunately, that old man is there. But you know, and here's the key. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, you ready for this? Are being transformed. Did you catch that? We are being transformed. Now, that tells me something. It tells me that the cross life is a process. It means that, yes, in God's eyes, you're perfect. You're justified. Yes, in God's eyes, you're blameless. Yes, in God's eyes, you're holy. But all of those things are only your position in Jesus Christ. Amen? Not on your own. No one's ever walked up to me and said, hey, there's old holy Bill. No, they've never said that. No, God does. Why? I'm in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're complete. However, we are being transformed, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that word transformed, we get our word metamorphosis. It means there's an interchange going on. Now, here's the question you need to ask yourself. If you have been a Christian for 5 years, are you any different today than 5 years ago? If you're not, you're in trouble. I say that not to condemn you, but only to warn you. If you can look back and say, I'm still the same, then you're not growing. You're dead. You're just dead. See, when you follow Jesus, when you just, there He goes. Yes, Lord, I'm following You. He's not going to drag you into any place that you shouldn't be. He's not going to take you to any place that you shouldn't be. And He knows everything that you need to do. And He says, just follow Me. Learn from Me. We're going to learn about that next week. But thank God that if you are following Christ, a year's gone by and you're closer to Jesus today than last year. That's what's important for you to realize. And thank God that we are being changed from glory to glory, step by step, year by year, month by month. We're being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're being conformed. How? By the Holy Spirit that works in us. Now listen to me. The greatest hindrance to the cross life, the greatest hindrance to following Jesus Christ, are you ready for this? Is me. It's not Satan. It's me. It's you. And we need to realize that. And God's great grace will get us home. Church, listen to me. In the end, whether it happens through the rapture or we close our eyes in death, we are going to stand, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at these last verses here. It says, He receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. You see the word reward there? Look at verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water, just a least of thing, an insignificant thing, in the name of a disciple, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. One day, Christian, listen to me now. One day, you and I, at the end of our road, at the end of our journey, when Jesus calls us home, we will stand before Him and give an account of all that we've done, whether good or bad. All of us will face that. Now, if that's called the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the judgment seat. That is, now listen now so you don't get confused. That is not a place where we're judged for our sins. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So we're not going to be sentenced. We're not guilty. Guilt's been taken away. So we're not talking about salvation. But we will be judged by Christ about following Him on this planet. That's why I'm saying, are you AWOL? Are you a prisoner of war? You might be a prisoner of Satan, not doing the will of God. And so you have to ask yourself, you know, man, Jesus wants you to follow Him. Why? To set you free and to keep you set free. To give you purpose and a life and a destiny. And then when it's all over with, believe it or not, He says, I'm going to reward you for what you've done. That's God's idea. That's not our idea. Can you believe that? He wants to save us. He wants to give us the Word, tells us how to live. He wants to equip us to do it, give us His Holy Spirit to accomplish it. And then He says, since I've done it all in you anyway, I'm going to reward you for doing it. It's unbelievable. The question is, when you stand there, will you be able to say, Lord, I followed you? Or was it just fire insurance? And you say, well, Bill, as I make heaven, you won't say that then. Then you'll see all the opportunities that you had and you missed because you weren't following Him. Something stopped you along the way. Listen, there's nothing greater than following Jesus Christ. No matter how hard it is, no matter how joyous it is, no matter the loneliest moment, there's nothing greater than following Jesus Christ and being His disciple. And I look here at these scriptures and realize that we're living in the last days, and I think about this cultural Christianity that we live in, and I think today about how many casual Christians there are. They're just casual Christians. They casually come to church when they want to. They casually read their Bibles when they want to. They casually serve or give when they want to. They're just casual Christians. The only problem with that is I can't find anywhere in the Bible that it speaks about casual Christians. My question to you this morning is this. Jesus tells me in Luke, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily thing. Jesus said here in chapter 10, verse 33, where I just read a moment ago, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. I'm getting ready to give some people an opportunity to either deny Jesus Christ or receive Him as Lord and Savior. Just think, you have that ability. You have that choice that you can receive Jesus or reject Him. But before you reject Him this morning, let me just say one last thing, that there is one other judgment, and it's for those who reject Jesus. Now, Bill, is this the scare tactic that you're using in the end? I don't use scare tactics. I use the Bible. There is a judgment that's going to happen for the unbeliever, for those who say, I don't want Christ. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all of the dead and is brought up in hell and in Hades and in the sea throughout all of history. And they stand before the Lord. And then Jesus says to them, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity. And they are sent along with Satan and the angels, his angels, into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. And they will be tormented there forever. And just imagine, that's not even God's will. But see, God doesn't come down and force you to do something. He says, if you want me, here I am. I died for you. I died for your sins. I want you so much, but I won't force you to come to me. If you really want to go to hell, then it'll be your choice, not mine. Think about that. I don't enjoy the doctrine of eternal damnation. I don't enjoy it at all. I hate it. But yet I will not refrain from saying it because it's the truth of God. It is the Word of God. So this morning, we have a decision to make. Do you want Christ? Those of you that don't know Him, because He loves you with all of His heart. Let's pray.